If you'd like to go to, I think it's 11:45, Brother Jared, that would be fine. Now, Brother Russell will tell us about the Word of God.
Thank you, Brother Jim. Privilege to be with you, brethren. Again, we bring the love and the greetings of your brethren in Los Angeles. As we received a report upon the different ones of our brethren who are going through experiences and actually suffering, we talked about that in one of our midweek meetings this last week. How do we suffer? And I'm sure that you know we would talk about the members of the body of Christ. If one suffers, we all suffer. And if one is honored, that we all rejoice. And so, not only are our brethren going through some severe experiences, but we're going through the experiences with them in sympathy. I think this is pleasing to our Heavenly Father, for we, brethren, are in the providence of the Heavenly Father, the body members of Christ. We expect to spend eternity together working for our Heavenly Father. And certainly, we should be sympathetic one to another now. Now is when we need the help of one another, not beyond the veil. My word shall go forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. We appreciate the context of this scripture and the words of the message of Isaiah through our Heavenly Father. Words. The words are spoken. Words, whether they're spoken or whether they're written, are used as vehicles to communicate. And we know that they express the thoughts and the mind and the heart of the one speaking or writing. And we'll know it can be either for good or for evil. We turn to the Word of God to emphasize this point. In Luke, the 6th chapter, in the 45th verse, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Words, because of what they express and the influence which they yield, may be powerful and they may be sharp. And we know that this thought is expressed in Hebrews, the 4th chapter and the 12th verse, speaking of the Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The life of each one of us is controlled by thoughts, either our own thoughts or those of others which we allow to influence us. And we use these two scriptures to draw our attention, to make a contrast between the Word of God and man's thoughts. And as we direct our minds to the Word of God, we realize that it is indeed good. It's perfect. And we can only appreciate to a degree its influence and its power. But this thought has been very forcibly brought to our attention in Isaiah the 55th chapter in the 8th verse that we quoted. And I'm going to read Isaiah 55, and I want to read starting with the 8th verse. Isaiah 55 and 8 reads, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." The thoughts recorded by Isaiah, as we know, were directed by God, and he did this by his holy power, by his holy influence. And we appreciate that it is through his Holy Spirit that all things are accomplished, any and all of his purposes. And as we read the Bible, the Word of God, we are reading the thoughts of God. As they're recorded by his servant. And how concise, how beautifully are these thoughts contained in these scriptures to show the manner in which God's power is used to accomplish its purpose and to influence the thoughts and the lives of those that he has seen fit to choose and to draw to him. We know that God's people of old, the servants that recorded God's words, did not possess the complete word of God as we're privileged to have it today, although certainly it did reach them in sufficient measure to accomplish his purpose in them. Through his Holy Spirit, God has his word recorded not especially for those at that time, nor even the ones that wrote those words, but for us. And Peter brings this to our attention. In 1 Peter, the first chapter and the 12th verse, "that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that preach the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven." How much we appreciate the period in which we're living, brethren. We know that down through the ages, each one of God's people have been given light and an understanding of the truth, true, because they were on trial for life. And they had to know God's plans, and they had to know his purposes, especially as it affected them. But with the presence of the Lord, and I am one that believes in the presence of the Lord. And there are many, many scriptures in our study that prove this point. And I believe with the presence of the Lord, meat in due season was given to the household of faith. And I, like many of you, believe that it was given to us by that faithful servant, Brother Russell. But think, brethren, that these words that were written by the prophets were given to us to know and have a better understanding at this time of the age because it's due time. It has required many hundreds of years for the entire Word of God to be provided for the Lord's people of this gospel age. And brethren, how wonderful is God's Word. For God presents His thoughts through His Holy Spirit to activate the lives of His people and to accomplish His purpose in them through His written Word. We've read John the 17th chapter so many times, and we thrill at Jesus' prayer, particularly in respect to the words that he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. His prayer was for his disciples of the gospel age, that they might know and understand and be a footstep follower of Jesus. Peter also speaks concerning the work of sanctification in 1 Peter, the first chapter and the second verse. Peter writes concerning the word of sanctification, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctification of the truth. Sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification of the Word. It is through the Holy Spirit that we can be sanctified by the truth. That of a setting apart to the truth. Another translation is a consecration in the truth. I like very much the thought of Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and the 11th verse. And he writes, ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Think of His plans for you and for me. God presents His thoughts through His Holy Spirit to activate the lives of His people, to accomplish His purpose in them through His written Word. Why are we given the Word of truth? And what does it accomplish in our lives? The Heavenly Father, through the Apostle Paul, presents one of the most important truths of the Bible in answer to this question, I believe. And it's in Romans, the 8th chapter. You know the scripture I'm going to read. It's Romans 8 and 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Strong's concordance reads, to be jointly fashioned after His Son. Other translations, fashioned or likened unto a copy, to be molded in His likeness. And here's another translation that I like very much. To share the likeness of His Son. Those are powerful words. There are many facets to this truth. The only way we can take our place in the kingdom which is reserved for us is to be fashioned in the image of our Lord. That's what the scripture says. That's God's plan. If you're going to live and to reign with Christ, and you're going to be a footstep follower, you're going to be fashioned in His image, and you're going to be helped. It is through the written word of truth that this image of God's dear Son is presented to us. And it is through the word of truth we are instructed how this is to be accomplished. One of the ways in which we have a part in conforming to the image of our Lord is to study His life and to study His ministry. And from the study of His life, we can see His, hear His words as if we were there. Many times we have stood, I'm sure, in our mind's eye and listened to the ministry of our Lord. We've gained from His thoughts. His words have accomplished so much in our lives. We think of His life and His ministry and His relationship to the Heavenly Father. We note how the Word of God accomplished that which pleased the Heavenly Father and activated the life of our Lord. To Jesus at His first advent, when the due time came for the ministering of the Holy Spirit, this was one of revealment. In contrast to the prophets who wrote the Old Testament and only knew in part of what they wrote. We know that it was at Jordan when Jesus at the age of 30 was baptized. And I'm sure that we've experienced in our mind's eye of being at Jordan at that time when John baptized our Lord. We're told that the Holy Spirit came upon him and descended to him and in the form of a dove. And then the scripture states that the heavens were opened unto him. And this suggests a revealing to him of the heavenly or the spiritual truths pertaining to the plans and purposes of the Heavenly Father, and especially as it affected our Lord. And it was this point in his life that Jesus presented himself in consecration to the Heavenly Father, fulfilling the prophecy, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, and I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is written within my heart." And we say that too, don't we? When we made our consecration to the Lord, when we entered into a covenant of sacrifice with the Heavenly Father in His providence, that's what we said too, isn't it? I would reason that at the time all the truths were not revealed to him instantly, but rather as he recalled the various words written by the prophets, he would understand them. And it would serve to guide his life to a life of sacrifice. And for 3.5 years, Jesus presented truth to his disciples concerning his life and his death and his resurrection and the kingdom for which he prayed so often and asked them to pray. And as the Holy Spirit had such a major role in producing the written word of God, it also has an important role in accomplishing God's purposes in the lives of his people. We note the Bible references to the work of the Holy Spirit. God's people are begotten. They're anointed. They're sealed with the Holy Spirit. In James 1:18, of his own will, of God's own will, he begat us with the word of truth. In my reasoning, this means the same, that this word begotten suggests a new life into which we enter. In the Greek language, from which our English language Bible is translated, there is but one word for both begotten and born, as we have studied so many times. And one needs to determine from the context which meaning is indicated. This has led to misunderstandings that it may be possible to be born again Christian. I'm sure that you've heard that expression, born again Christian. We had that asked so many times when we were at the fair this year. Are you a born again Christian? Well, that gave us an opportunity to talk about just what that meant. And we took up that scripture. Jesus did not say that it was necessary to be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, but in the explanation of the great change that this would involve, he said that those who are born again can come and go as the wind, was a thought that he had, invisible to the human eye. And we know that John, the third chapter, and we can't read it because of time, but clearly there is a description of the power of the Spirit being with those who are privileged to conform to the image of our Lord. And this is, of course, a spiritual plane, the highest spiritual plane. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. A consecration to the truth. A living life set apart by doing God's will or his purpose. Living up to the covenant of sacrifice unto death as a footstep follower of our Master. And this is hard to do. The truth comes hard. It isn't easy. We wouldn't expect it to be easy. We would expect to be proven, as was our Lord. But the provisions of our Heavenly Father and the promises pertaining to the high calling in Christ, they belong to us. As in the Scriptures we read, the secret things belong unto the Lord. But those things which are revealed to us belong to us. And these promises respecting the prize of the high calling belong to us. And God has presented his thoughts to us through his written word, through his Holy Spirit, that we might be conformed to the image of his dear Son. And then the Scriptures speak of being anointed. Jesus, it's mentioned of Jesus of his own anointing, as we know, in Isaiah 61:1, and we appreciate this so very much, the thoughts that are presented in Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, and to appoint them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty of ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. This same anointing that Jesus received, we know we're privileged to share. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you. He has anointed you to preach the gospel to the poor. And then this thought, in harmony with the Old Testament, in 1 John, the second chapter, and the 27th verse. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, or things that you should know, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. We know the kings and the priests of ancient Israel were anointed to office with the use of the anointing oil which was poured upon their heads. And the scriptures use this custom as an illustration of the fact that we are anointed by the same Holy Spirit that Jesus had to a high office in God's plans and His purposes. And this is authority that is expressed in the Word of God. Reading from Luke, the fourth chapter, reading from 16th verse. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And it was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he has sent me to heal up the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And Jesus closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Over and over again, the scriptures declare that it is the will of God to proclaim the glad tidings of the kingdom. And this is our commission. And the anointing is not limited just to this present life, but Jesus was anointed not only to proclaim glad tidings, but also the agencies of the kingdom to extend God's promised blessings to all of mankind. And this is indeed a work of the Holy Spirit. It activates the lives of His people now, and it will activate them to a work of the next age in bringing the promised blessings to the people, which are so much needed. In Ephesians, the first chapter, so powerful are these words of the Apostle Paul, and how we thrill when we read these thoughts of God, because they were written for us. Ephesians, the first chapter, starting with the 16th verse. "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the..." I want to read from the 11th verse in Ephesians 1. "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, that the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. In whom you trusted after you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after you believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit." Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit to His disciples and he did at Pentecost. And I believe that the Apostle Paul was referring to Pentecost. But it's also true that the Holy Spirit has caused promises to be recorded in the Bible by which God seals or guarantees our relationship with Him. How wonderful is that thought? How beautiful is that thought? How meaningful that thought is to us, brethren, that the promises recorded in the Bible by which God seals or guarantees our relationship with Him. In Romans, the 8th chapter, and starting with the 15th verse, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer with Him, we shall also be glorified." Yes, the Apostle Paul wrote that the Holy Spirit testified beforehand of the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. Participating in the suffering of Christ. Now, this is a very important factor in God's plan for His people, and there are many different thoughts that are expressed in the meaning of the word suffering, we know. It's a study in itself. Patient endurance. And there are many of our brethren that we know that have been in the truth so many years. And certainly they have indeed shown us by their lives patient endurance. Very important to the conforming to the image or the development of the mind of our Master. Our loyalty to the consecration of the truth, as it is written to us. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is a pledge from God. This is an assurance from the Heavenly Father. This is a guarantee of our relationship with Him. How essential it is to have this guarantee. And we know we have it. It's necessary for comfort. It's necessary to strengthen, to complete our covenant of sacrifice. Certainly, it's important to the conforming to the image of our Lord. Oh, brethren, God has a wonderful and a glorious plan for those that He has seen fit to choose. We know of the work of the next stage, the resurrection, the blessing of the people, of bringing them into harmony with God and the righteous principles of the kingdom. We know about that, and we rejoice in that, and how much it's needed, and how willing and how anxious we are to do it. But that's just the start. Because that's going to bring the mankind back to where they were in the days of perfection of Adam. In the ages to come, we don't know of the work we're going to do for our Heavenly Father, but we know it's going to be wonderful. We're going to have the privilege of sharing that with our Lord and with each other. This is a guarantee. This is a guarantee by our Heavenly Father. Yes, it's necessary for us to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. Certainly the Word of God activates our lives, and it accomplishes that which the Lord pleases. And in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and the 10th verse, "Accordingly, to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he is to build thereon. For other foundation can no man lay, that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if a man build upon this foundation, upon gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and that fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Here the Apostle Paul is speaking of himself as a living stone, building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, according to the grace of God, as a master builder. He is a laborer together with God, and is being permitted to assist and prepare other living stones, as we know he did so well. God through the Apostle Paul saying, we are God's building in this 16th verse. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? We're to build upon Christ. We are to build and use that which God has instructed and likens to such material as gold and silver and precious stones. For gold and silver and precious stones are symbolic of pure truths contained in the Word of God, in contrast to the wood and hay and stubble, which is air. Gold and silver and precious stones are material which can withstand fire. And fire is used in this context of this scripture as symbolic of a purifying and a testing agent. And so we build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and upon the pure truths of the Word of God, that we might stand the test of devotion and loyalty to Him. On the night of the institution of the memorial of His death, even facing what He knew would be His greatest trial, Jesus was giving thought to His disciples. And in the closing verses of John, chapter 16, reading possibly from about the 26th verse. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I pray for the praise of the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and ye have believed that I come from God. I came forth from the Father, and am coming to the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. And Jesus answers them, do you know? Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh. Yea, is now come that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And then he goes on to pray for his disciples, that Jesus had given the disciples the word of God. And his prayer in this 17th verse, which we appreciate so very much, continues the point of two very important things, that they would be kept separate from the world because of their positive belief and faith and stand in Jesus and in the word of truth of which he ministered. And here again brings to our attention how we know the thoughts of Jesus. He was kind, he was gentle, he was mild. He had compassion. And yet when he had to make a stand for the truth, he did so, and we know that he did. He prayed that his disciples would be kept in the world and not of it by the sanctifying of the truth that would activate their lives. And then in this 19th verse, something so important to us and so meaningful, Jesus says, for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. Jesus had full knowledge of God's plan, that his disciples would share with him the glory of the heavenly phase of the kingdom. And in the 24th verse, he says, Father, I will. Jesus says, I will that they also whom thou hast given me go with me where I am, that they shall behold my glory which thou hast given me. And this part of Jesus' prayer we know is not a petition for his disciples, but rather he's saying, this is my will also. And the declaration of his will. And as of the Heavenly Father's will of his followers would be with him and share his glory. And so, brethren, we see that the divine object for God's people is that they have been given God's thoughts. And through his Holy Spirit, their lives have been activated. Our lives have been activated. For God has accomplished and is accomplishing his purpose in our lives through his written word, that we might be conformed to the image of his dear Son, that we may be like him, that where he is, we may be also as a member of the divine family. Yes, brethren, think of the love that our Heavenly Father has for us and our Lord, and think of the plans that they have for us, if only we're faithful to the end. And particularly as we are approaching the memorial season, and as we study the memorial, let us do so with the thought that each member of the body of Christ have the same care one for another, that we draw closer together, because the time doesn't seem to be very far off. May the Lord give us strength to be faithful. Amen.
We thank the Lord for those thoughts.